If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I've got verses 21 to 24, which of course is not right. It's verse 20 to 26. But I was close. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I encourage you to go back and read that whole chapter. It's a great dynamic chapter. It's the Apostle Paul is defending the truth of the gospel in the resurrection of Christ, and he makes perfect sense in everything he says there. And so I'd invite you to do that. But starting out in verse 20, he says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we've already been here and met you face to face in worship this morning. We thank you for the great music that we've had and lifting us up, taking to your throne of grace. We thank you for those things, recalling to our minds and our hearts the great gift of salvation you so freely have given to all who call upon your name. And we thank you for that. Lord, we know we're not worthy, but you are worthy. And your love reaches out to us and says to us, come. And we can find that place of rest. We can find that place of security. We can find that place of forgiveness. Be with us now as we are here this morning. Every heart that's here, Lord, you know what the needs are. And I pray you'll speak to them. For these things I ask in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as most of you know, one of our dear sisters, Liz McDonald, died this last week. And so we've been talking with her and visiting with her and things of that nature. And it's been a real struggle. And she's had some real difficulties these last couple of weeks. So finally, the Lord said, come on home. And she came on home. But that left me thinking about death almost all week long. So guess what I'm going to talk about this morning? Death, yes. Buckle up your seatbelt, Martha, and hold on. Here we go. First, I want us to take us to kind of an esoteric definition of what death is. All kinds of people say all kinds of things. Well, this is that kind of scientific kind of thing. It says death marks that moment of life when our physical body stops working. You breathe your last breath. Your heart stops beating. Your brain stops. Other vital organs, including your kidneys and liver, stop. All your body systems, powered by these organs, begins to shut down. So they're no longer capable of carrying on the ongoing process understood as life. Okay. Yeah, I guess. Benjamin Franklin said this, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain. And then he said, except death and taxes. And I think we kind of smile on that because we're reminded of that truth every time. No matter who we send to Congress, doesn't make any difference who they are, our taxes go up. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white, red or yellow, this one thing we all have in common. If we live long enough, we're going to die. Everybody. At one time or another, most people wonder what will happen when they die. Death is kind of mysterious. And because it's mysterious and we don't know all the ins and outs, we can't answer everything, dot every I and cross every T and all those kind of things, then it becomes kind of a frightening thing. We're kind of afraid of that because we've never been there before. You probably went on a trip or did something and you've never been there before, and there was always apprehension about that. Then you get there and you enjoy yourself, do whatever it is, and all those things relax and fade away. So death is that way. And there are all kinds of explanations as what happens after we die. All kinds. The Greeks and the Romans, great civilizations, developed an elaborate system of gods and goddesses, which were more like petulant children than they were gods. I don't know that we would want anything to do with these people, but that's who they proposed and who they thought about. The Vikings talked about Valhalla. It was a paradise for those fierce, brave warriors who died in battle. They would go to this place called Valhalla. There was lots of rich food there, lots of good stuff to eat. There was a lot of beer, a lot of drunkenness, and there was a lot of loose women. What a place, huh? Great, great place. And of course, many of the Great Plains Indians thought about heaven as being a kind of happy hunting ground, and it was provided by the Great Spirit. The Egyptians, of course, constructed the pyramids and developed a very elaborate system of embalming rituals. To this present day, we're puzzled as to how and why they did all those kind of things to preserve the body after life. And they even took things with them, didn't they? In their tombs, they had treasures. They had gold and all kinds of stuff there. Because they expected that in the next world, they'd need some of those things. So let's take it with us. Well, I don't think you can do that, but nevertheless, they did that. So this is not uncommon. Apparently, the living expect the dead to need things and the next life. Well, there are many, many different ideas about life. There are many, many different ideas about death. Stephen Hawking compared death to a computer that just stops working. The afterlife, then, to him, was just a fairy tale. When your computer stops working, it's dead, and that's all there is to it. However, Nobel Prize winner Max Planck, who also was a physicist, believed that physics shows us that consciousness is not a product of physical matter, such as brain cells. Since it exists outside physical matter, it then can outlast physical death. So he talks about it that way. Are any of those things comforting to you? They're not to me. Do any of them really make a lot of sense? Not a whole lot of me. Now, I'm not very smart, so, you know, that you can, if you can make sense of some of those things, you know, well, praise the Lord for that. Others talk about the first law of thermodynamics, and, of course, you know those, that the state that energy and matter cannot be created or destroyed. This means life cannot be destroyed either. The ancient philosophers like Socrates and Plato believed that when the body dies, there's something they call the soul, and it must necessarily live on. Well, you know, you just got a gambit of things there, isn't it? But what I would like us to think about this morning is not so much what Socrates said or Plato said or any of these physicists or any of those kind of things, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Paul says over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I will pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to kind of make a little diversion here just for a second to remind you, because it is kind of relevant. First, God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is also a tripart being. We have spirit, soul, and body. It only stands to reason we would be that way because we're made in the image of God. He's a triune God. He's made us triune people. And so God's made us three parts too. Paul is stating without reservation, Jesus who died, rose again the third day, to reign in victory over all the earth and over what? Death. There's that great song, "He Lives." You see, I believe he lives. I serve a risen Savior. I know he's in the world today. I don't care what people are saying. I know he's there. I recognize that sometimes in the most difficult situations or sometimes in the most joy, I find mercy. I hear that voice, that tender voice speaking to me many, many times. And just we need him most, he's there. He never lets us down. That's who he is. Immediately, the scripture tells us that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the tree of good and evil, sin came into the world. And with sin came what? Death. You see, man was made perfectly whole without sin. The world and everything that's in it, God made perfect. There wasn't any part. There was nothing whatsoever. That sentence of death then was handed down to all humanity and all creation. All creation. Job in the Old Testament says, Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? That's it. Friends, this morning, I want to tell you that the Bible, that God Almighty, like thunder, makes it perfectly clear there is life after death. There is. I want to give you a little quick review. The Bible says, over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, you say, well, he's starting in the very beginning. Very good place to start. And God saw everything, it says, that he made. It was not mindless. It was not by chance of evolution. God made it. He, God Almighty, created everything that there is. Everything. And behold, he said it was very, very good. So when God made it, it was complete, it was whole, and it was good. In creation, before Adam sinned, there was no sickness, there was no pain, and listen, there was no death. God's world was perfect. You may not have thought of this, and the first time I thought about this many, many years ago, I thought, God created man in his own image. We're a tripart spirit. He is a tripart being. If we had not sinned, we would have lived forever. Genesis 2:16-17 says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For when you eat it, you shall surely die. So just think about that. The only restriction that Adam and Eve had put upon them by God was, don't eat that one. Everything else. I don't know about you, but my grandmother, Key, was a very big influence in my life, and she was a very sweet lady, and she told me all kinds of cool things, and she was very, very, very smart in a very down-to-earth way. I told you one time, does anybody know what dog days of summer even means? If you do, write me a note on that. I'd like to know what that is. But anyway, she was saying, this is dog day of summer. My cousin Johnny was over there at our farm, and she said, now, I don't want you going down to the creek. I don't want you getting that water. It's dog days of summer. It was hot. Very hot. And so Johnny and I moseyed off. We went down this way, and we ended over up in the farm next to us. That was the name of Eversoles. And the creek ran through their farm and into our farm and on down through Dave Hull's farm and all those kind of things. A beautiful little creek, clear water and all those kind of things. We went over there, and boy, oh boy, that water looked intriguing. It was calling our name. Come on in. Come on in. And so we took our shoes off, and we kind of stuck our feet in there and, you know, got a little bit wet. And before long, of course, we had some sense, I guess you might say. We took our clothes off and put them on the side of the creek so we wouldn't get them wet. So we were in the creek, sliding up and down the rocks. We're just having a great time. And there was kind of a little bit of a rock sliding board down there. And we were coming sliding down that rock in a little pool there. Oh, beautiful pool. Thing. So we were ending up in the pool, fiddling around. And here comes a snake. Boop, into the pool with us. Yeah, whoa, we jumped out of there, you know, and got out. But it just kept going on down. And of course, we thought to ourselves, well, what chance of that's going to ever happen again, right? So we jump back in and we're messing around doing stuff like that. And here comes another one. Again, we jumped out on the side of the creek and it went on down the creek. And again, we thought to ourselves, well, that'll never happen again. So we got back in the creek and we were looking at it. And sure enough, here comes another one. Matter of fact, another one and another one. Three of them came down. So that's five all total. But nevertheless, three all together. And one of them decided to swim around that little hole a little bit. Well, that was enough. We took off. Woo-hoo! We ran from there all the way up to the house. We came in the back porch, and there was my grandma standing there, something like that. And here we are, you know, all breathless and those kind of things. And she said, now, did you boys go down to that creek? No, huh, Grandma, we didn't go down there. She said, are you sure they didn't go to the creek? No, we didn't go down there. She said, well, I think you did. And I thought to myself, well, how do you know that we went to the creek? Because we're standing there naked. You know, I kind of think that that's the way God is. We're standing there naked before him and we're arguing that we got clothes on, you know. But anyway, she said, go down and get your clothes. And well, we did. There's only one restriction in the whole place. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. There was only one thing my grandma told us. Don't go down to the creek because it's dog days of the summer. But we didn't want to listen. We went down there and we got in the creek. And we got found out. The restriction. What was Adam supposed to do? Don't do that. Obedience. Obedience. I've said it a million times, and we get into all kinds of theological discussions about all kinds of things. But the basic premise of the whole scripture is obedience unto God. That's it. It's not hard. Don't do this. Do that. Don't do this. Do that. And so it's just basically obedience. Obedience to the will of God. How did God reverse the curse of sin? By what? By obedience. As one man sinned, so sin came into the world. As one man's obedience, God overcame sin. Philippians tells us, chapter 2, and being formed in the fashion as of a man, that's the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Paul says over in Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall all be made righteous. One man brought it, one man will take it away. This disobedience brought death to all men. To man that disobey, there was brought a curse to the soil. Have you ever done that? I'm not a very good gardener and all that kind of stuff. My wife plants plants and things like that. And generally, if I have something to do with it, they easily die. But nevertheless, I had a little kind of a garden. Three tomato plants? Can you call that a garden? I don't know. Anyway, I made a little box on the side of our yard. And put some that black soil in there, that good topsoil and stuff like that. And I thought, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to get these tomatoes to grow. I want some tomatoes out of these things. But, you know, the box I made, I didn't put any holes in it. So it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained. The box filled up with water, and the tomato plants were just kind of floating. And pretty soon, guess what? They got yellow and wilted and died. Yeah. Disobedience brought curse to the soil. Now, man's going to have to sweat and do hard work to get that soil, that plant to grow. To the woman, God says, I'm going to multiply your sorrows in pain of birth. And then the other one is, I know, is the worst one of all, because I see it all the time when marriage counseling. The woman shall be submissive to her husband. Can't stand that. No, sirree, Bob. I had a young lady and her fiance come in one time. I was really kind of surprised by that, but nevertheless, we talked, and I told them that, you know, I will do marriage counseling, and I will marry anybody who wants to get married because marriage is honor among all. So who can't get married? Everybody can get married. Marriage is honorable among all. And so I met these two, and they talked about this, they talked about that, and those kind of things. And then I read that little section, which I always do, and I always do it because I'm not going to shy away from that. Ephesians chapter 5 says, talks about mutual submission, and it talks about the husband and the wife's submission to each other, and the wife being submission to her husband, and the husband love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I've asked that question a million times. Would you like your husband to love you so much he'd die for you? You know what the answer has always been? Yes. But the other part, what? I have to be subject to my husband? No, you don't like that. So there was ingredients that fell into the creation that weren't there before because of disobedience. The soul was no longer going to bring forth the abundance without hard work and sweat. The relationship between a man and woman is going to be intentional. Hebrews 9 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The final results of sin is death. That means separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But that's not all that verse, is it? Paul says, but the wages of sin is death. But, what is it? The gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift. We recognize death comes to all men. Human beings made from the dust shall return to dust. All that's normal. But not really. We remember it was never God's intention that that should be. That wasn't God's design. The human beings were created to live, not die. So what happens, though, when we do experience physical death? Because sin has come into the world. What happens after death? I believe it depends upon one thing. You say, well, it could be a million things, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, okay. I think it's just one thing. It depends upon what you do with Jesus now. What happens after death? I believe that the choice is available to everybody. It's available to everybody right up unto the crushing. The Bible says, even to the crushing. Now, I think that means death. God's willing to come and ransom you. God's willing to pay the price for you. God is willing to set things right with you. Everybody, anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that's even true, even to the last breath. Now, I know some people say, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. Oh, I love it. I love it. Because you see, no matter how my dad might have not been the perfect person, that's for sure. Neither am I. Is that a big surprise? No. But I don't know how many times we would go home, visit my mom and dad. And we had usually a good time and all those kind of things. And I don't know how many times we started going up that hill. And my wife would say, we can't go. Can't go yet. I'd say, what do you mean, can't go yet? We got the car packed up. We got to get going. We got to go home. Got a long drive. So we got to go back. We got to talk to your dad one more time. We may not be here the next time. He may not be here the next time. So we'd go back. And sometimes my dad would be sitting down underneath the porch there. We'd go back, and he'd pull up, and he'd say, what are you guys doing here? And my wife would tenderly go over there, take his hand, talk to him about Jesus. And he would basically say to her, "Hon, I'm okay." Listen, he wasn't okay. He was depending upon his own righteousness. And probably as the world counts things, he might have been considered a good man. I don't think he ever killed anybody. I don't think he'd ever stole much. Isn't that funny how we don't steal. We don't steal. Well, yeah, maybe, you know, you go to work and you need some extra toilet paper at home, so you take a few rolls home or something like that, you know. Or, you know, you're working over at work you know, they have this really nice pen that you're using. You know, what is that? Well, just borrowing. We're going to bring it back. No, it's theft. It's theft. And so I don't know how many times, you know, that would take place. And we'd go up the hill. Sometimes we'd pray before she went in. Sometimes we'd cry afterwards and go home. But God is so gracious. So gracious. That when my dad was laying on his deathbed, the hospice people came out to talk to him. And the hospice chaplain came out. And the hospice chaplain said, "Earl," he said, "you want me to give it to you straight or give it to you sugar-coated?" My dad said, "I want it straight." And he said, "Have you ever received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And my dad said, "I don't know." And the hospice chaplain said, "Do you want to know and get that settled?" And you know what my dad said? "Knock me over with a feather." He said, "Yes." He said, "Yes." And that chaplain played with my father. And my father received Jesus. And he hardly lived but two or three more days after that. My dad never had a chance to give his money to the church. My dad never had a chance to support missionaries. My dad never had a chance to do any of those kind of things. None of those things. But God, in his grace and mercy, reached down and saved his soul, knowing full well that was all there was going to be. Because why? Because he loves us. He loves us all like that, with an everlasting love. Now, some people say, well, you know, death, that's not the end. There's going to be reincarnation. You've heard those kind of things. Listen, reincarnation doesn't occur. You don't get to come back and do a do-over, do you? You know, and even in reincarnation, if people understood what they were talking about, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to come back as an ant, you know, and be scurrying over the floor and somebody go, you know. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to come back as a cockroach. Get squished. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. But we think it's a good thing because we're ignorant. It's not going to happen anyway. You're a human being. You're always going to be a human being. You're always going to have that. You're not going to be an ant. You're not going to be a cockroach. You're not going to be a sheep or a goat or any of those kind of things. You do not get a second chance. Luke chapter 16. Has this very interesting story. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have it, maybe there's one in front of you. Luke 16, starting in verse 19, it says this: "And there was a certain rich man." Oh, hey, I want to be that guy, don't you? "Certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." Oh, you know what? I guess I am that man. I eat good. My wife makes some good stuff. Sometimes I get 2 German chocolate cakes a year. I mean, you know. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Boy, that's pretty bad existence, isn't it? "And it came to pass," the scripture says in verse 22, "that the beggar died." All men die. "And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. the rich man also died, and he was buried. And he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Boy, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime didst receive the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they that passed from us to you that would come from hence. So then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. So the rich man thought, well, there's nothing can be done for me. It's too late. I've passed from life into death. It's too late. But he says, I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment also. And Abraham said unto them, now listen, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, that's the law, the Torah, and the prophets. That's almost the entire Old Testament is what being said. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, I kind of like that. Yeah, if that happened, they will repent. But listen to what the response is. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen, they won't respond to the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Wow. There are no do-overs in life. We only go once, round once. And what the most important decision we'll ever make in this life is what we're going to do with Jesus. That's it. Doesn't make any difference whether you drive a Mercedes, a Volkswagen. We had a girl one time here at church that had a Yugo. Anybody remember that? Oh, man. What a junky car. Brand new Yugo. And I think within 2 weeks it was dead on the side of the road. Poor thing. There's no do-overs. Over in Romans, Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. It's time for us to grasp the things of God. They're there. They're open. They're for our inspection. We can see it. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time. While we're alive, there's time. We have the freedom to choose, to believe what the Bible says, the Scripture says, to believe that. Or we can reject it. Choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to pay the sin debt. He came. He lived 33 years on this earth. He went to Calvary's tree for our sins. Not his sins, for our sins. And he died there on that cruel cross. The Romans couldn't figure out any better way to kill somebody and make him suffer than that way. But he died on that cross to pay our sin debt. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Remember that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin and death, that's what you deserve. But God's mercy and his gift to you, you can't earn it. It's a gift. The Bible says in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's two things. Keep going the way we're going, or accept Christ. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We just saw something on that the other day, right here at church. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's a place called heaven for us. It's a real place. It's as real as the place I live over there on 3616 Timberton Way. Exactly the same. And Revelation 21 has this marvelous verse. It says, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. I like that. There's not going to be any more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. It has been my, I don't know if it's a privilege, but it is in the name of the Lord, to be with people who are in pain. Sometimes it's excruciating. Sometimes it's excruciating. I've had a little pain in my life. One time, I woke up. I had took an 80-pound bag of concrete out to the front on our sidewalk and put it in a wheelbarrow and sat there and started to get down, and the wheelbarrow flipped over. Well, I'm not going to stand for that. And I grabbed that 80 pounds of concrete, and I went and threw it into the wheelbarrow. And immediately I recognized, I don't want to do that again. Kwam! Kwam! Oh, my goodness, that hurt. I literally was sitting on the sidewalk and probably sat there for a pretty good while, and Todd came home, and I told Todd, I said, I was going to try to fix this sidewalk with this concrete, but I can't do it. Can you help me up? So I went into the house, and I sat down. My wife came home from work. And we were supposed to go to Kendallville to the revival service up there. We got in our car, went up there. And how many books did you put behind my back? How many coats? I just was like a worm squirmer, you know. Man, that hurt. Woo! Hurt so bad that the next morning when my two boys tried to get me out of bed, when they lifted me up, guess what I did? I passed out. Yeah, kaboom. That's pain. Listen, one of these, there's not going to be any pain. And you know what? I got a shot in my back, and the doctor told me, he said, this may do it for you. It was sciatic. He said, this may do it for you. He said, but if not, we can give you two more maybe. Never had another pain in my life. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. No more pain there, though. No more need there. There's no want there. No more sorrow. No more death. No more crying. Think of the most beautiful place you've ever seen in all your life. Think about it right now. Conceptualize it. Heaven surpasses that place. Beautiful. Someone asked, well, will we know each other in heaven? Sure we will. The disciples recognized the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Peter recognized Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to know each other. I don't know how God's going to shield us from not recognizing that some that we know and love aren't there. But I think he does that because that would bring sorrow. That would bring tears. There's no sorrow there, no tears there. God has a place for believers. It's not something that you can do. It's only something you can receive. It's a gift of God. You can receive it, though. God paid for it. He bought it. He wrapped it up. It's completely, completely all you need. And he's saying, here, take this gift. It's a gift. There's a place for believers, and that's heaven. I don't think, you know, it's an amazing thing. The number of verses that talk about heaven are really kind of small compared to the number of verses that talk about hell. Did you know that? Because you see, there's going to be a place for the believer. God's prepared for it, prepared it for us. But God, who gave us the original concept that we can say yes or no to God, is not going to force us to go to heaven. The most important thing we can do in our whole lives is to settle that question now. Because there's no do-overs. No do-overs. For those who have received Christ, there's heaven. For those who have denied Christ and rebelled against God, there's another place. Eternal separation from God or eternal presence with God. That's the choices. They're not three. We choose. Have you chosen today? Are you waiting for some other time, a more convenient time? More information. I need more information. I need something. Whatever it is. We all kinds of things we say, don't we? But I hate to tell you, you're not promised tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Matter of fact, we're not promised the next second. Wouldn't that be terrible if I was standing here and I just keeled over dead? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? It'd be terrible for you. It wouldn't be terrible for me. I'd be in heaven. But you'd have to deal with me. I'm so big, fat, and probably if I keeled over and rolled down the steps, I'd be puking or something. And you'd have to clean up the puke. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's so easy. Do it now. Do it now. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Do it now. Have that promise fulfilled. A contract signed in blood can't be anything more rich than that. God, who cannot lie, says, I'll do this for you if you do this. I won't force you to do this because I've never forced you to do anything. I gave you free will. You're just like me. You're an autonomous being. You can decide yes or no. You can decide what you do or not do. But if you say yes, I'll do what I say. And it has nothing to do with how good a person you were or many of the good things that you did or did not do. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God and his mercy and his grace to you. John Newton, who was a slaver, he was probably, when he was a kid, sold to a ship to be a cabin's boy as a slave. And then he grew up to be a slave boat captain. And he ran those slaves in that triangle of death. But one day, on the way back to England, something somebody had shared with him, some word pierced his heart, and he accepted Christ. And he got off of that boat. He never went back. He never went back. He never looked back. He wrote a little song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. Man, he wasn't exaggerating. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's the same song everybody sings that comes to Christ. Father, be with us today as we come to this closing. Lord, let your spirit have its way with us. Lord, if there's decisions that need to be made openly, publicly today, Heavenly Father, let them be so that would honor you, and Lord, that you would have victory in life. Father, we thank you for even this time of sorrow, come a time of confusion, time of great hurt. We ask you to be with Christy and Joy in a very special way. Lord, they're sensing loss. Just speak to their hearts, encourage them. Have not looked to the grave, but to look to you and recognize that Liz, because she accepted Jesus Christ, she's in heaven right now. She's wondering why we're crying. Why are you crying? I'm finally here, free from pain and sorrow, free from death's grip. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.